How's everybody doing this morning? Okay. That's good. Excellent. So today I'm preaching. So I found out yesterday, I'm just joking. Kristen and I traded off. She was supposed to be up, but she swapped because she's scared of public speaking. And so I'm filling in for her this morning. So pray for me. Pray for Kristen. She needs extra prayer. So the big question we want to unpack this morning is, if you aren't willing to persevere, how will you see the promise? If you aren't willing to persevere, how will you see the promise? Who here can agree with me that sometimes life is tough? Yeah, amen. The rest of you are liars, or you're on good drugs. You're on the good drugs if you're like, it's all good all the time. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. No, you are on the good drugs. We have a program for that, okay? So if you aren't willing to persevere, how will you ever see the promise? If you've, gotten a bit older in life and you've got a little bit of life under your belt, you realize that life is full of having to persevere. Can I get an amen on that? Life is full of having to persevere, but the reality is sometimes is that life, circumstances, the season we find ourselves in can be too much at times. Can I get an amen? That's right. In fact, life, the season we find ourselves in, the circumstances that we often are face to face with, not only can they be challenging, they can be crushing. It can be hard. And there is such an allure to giving up. Anybody ever been there before? Where you're just like, it's easier just to stop. Amen. Got Jamaicans in the back. Hallelujah. I'll take hallelujahs and amens in the back corner as much as you want to give them and teach the rest of these folks a lesson. Thank you so much. Praise the Nigerians too. I just want to hear it. None of this quiet white people stuff. We want to kick it up a notch this morning. Amen. That's right. Thank you. That's right. You know what? The rest of you can use some spice in your diet. It'll kick things up a notch. It's great. This is good. So here's the deal. It's hard. Life sometimes is challenging to the point where we feel it's just easier to give up, right? It's easier to give up. We give up on our commitments. We give up on the plans that we have in front of us. We give up on the projects that we have been working on for what seems maybe far too long. We give up on our relationships because we don't know what it looks like to navigate through tough conversations. We give up on our marriages because we think that maybe it'll be easier going a different direction. The reality is that sometimes life can be crushing, and there is such an allure, such a draw to give up so that the challenge will end. It's attractive when we think we ought to see it now, but we can't, and so we just quit. When you're young, and you're starting out life, any young people here? Anybody under 30 here this morning? Hallelujah. Hang on. First of all, okay. Gwen, we're going to talk about lying later. But listen, no, in spirit, under 30, God bless. You got under 30 knees. Like, it's amazing. I wish I had under 30 knees. Anybody under 30 here, put your hand way up. Actually, you know what? Stand up if you're under 30. If you're under 30, stand up. Oh, this is good. Absolutely. Maria, sit down. Maria, sit down. What are you doing? You got to sit down, Maria. Listen, keep standing. No, keep standing. If you're under 30, keep standing. Church, look around. Look at that. This is amazing. First of all, this has nothing to do with the sermon today, but first of all, I want you to just capture this in your moment, take a snapshot of this. Why? Because this flies in the face of what stats say about Christ's church right now in today's society. The world says the church is dying. I will tell you this morning, you can observe with your own eyes that God has a plan for a younger generation. Can I get an amen to that? That's right. Amen. Amen. Sit down, young people. When you're young and you're starting out life and you're getting rolling in things, you want to be there already. You want to have arrived. You want to just have it all, attain it all, and you want to be able to do the things. You want the house that your parents have. You want the new car. You want the new furniture. You know, go get a line of credit at the Brick. Never do that, by the way. It's a terrible investment. You want the new big TV. You want the stuff. You want to have the appearance of security. You think it's where you need to be. You think that those things define success. But, oh, thank you, Gwen. You're right. Oh, man. Gwen's not even Jamaican. She's ripping it from the back row back. Thank you, Gwen. Keep on, yeah, but she's sitting in the right spot. The rest of you want to catch the Holy Spirit, go sit with the Jamaicans over there. They know exactly what's going on. You think it's where you need to be, and you think that it defines success. But you haven't. I'm just going to keep saying this line over and over again, and then we'll be here until Christ returns. So you haven't even had to push through, really. You haven't had to push through the hardships yet. You haven't had to push through the tough things yet. You want these things, but you haven't been prepared yet to truly appreciate them, because it's the perseverance that brings the appreciation. You want these things, but you don't even understand their value yet. You know the cost, but you don't know their worth. Now, we've picked on the young people. Anybody over 30, stand up. Listen, church. Young people, pay attention. Look around the room. Look around the room. Young people who have good knees. Young people who aren't on blood pressure medication. Young people who aren't carrying debt and trying to figure out how they're going to retire one day. Take a look around the room and feast your eyes upon the folks that have gone before you. This is your support network. These are the ones that have done stuff. These are the ones that have busted their knuckles and scraped their hands and worked through the challenges and the rigors of life. They have gone through it. Look to them. Glean from them. Draw from them. Not one person here will have everything that you need to attain in life, but each person here has something they can offer you that you can learn from, that you can draw from, that you can adopt into your life. We need to see the church and the generations in the church working together for the goal that is heavenward in Christ Jesus. Can I get an amen to that? Amen. That's right. Old people, sit down. I know it's hard on your knees. It's hard. It's hard on your knees. I know. I know. You're only as old as you think you are. So as we just looked at a different generation, we like picking on the young ones, and all the older guys are like, yes, give it to them. Tell them what it's about, Pastor. Tell them that it's not easy. Tell them that there's challenges. Tell them they have to put their effort in. But now it's your turn, old folks. So maybe you've got all the stuff, okay? You've got the car. You've got the house. Things are paid off. You got some money in the retirement fund. Kids are starting to get out of the house. Maybe you've got some grandkids. And you can kind of take a pause, and if you look at life objectively, maybe you can consider that perhaps you've arrived. But when you're conflicted with the conviction of God, you step back and say, no. God wouldn't ask me to give up my stuff. God wouldn't ask me to pursue him in mission. God wouldn't ask me to step out into the missions field. God wouldn't ask me to surrender my retirement savings to bless a different generation rising up in the faith. God would never ask me to be uncomfortable and give away the very things that I've worked so hard to attain. You're conflicted with the conviction of God upon your life to step out. Maybe you say, maybe you've had this conversation recently. He wouldn't ask me to do that. He wouldn't ask me to sacrifice that. I've worked too hard and too long. Look what I have given up to be where I am today. He wouldn't ask that of me. I'm blessed. He's blessed me. He's got patience for me. I've got time to take my relationship with him seriously. I've gone to church my whole life. There's no way that I need to change anything. Sure, I used to take my faith super seriously. But if I do that now, if I take that step now, if I pursue God that radically today, it means that he might ask me to sacrifice. He might ask me to be generous beyond 10%. He might ask me to go into the missions field. He might ask me to invest into a new generation of believers. No, I think I like the God that lets me remain comfortable. I don't know if I like a God that challenges me with my stuff. So now you've both got it, okay? Young and old. The young people don't know what they're doing, and they need to be, you know, encouraged to persevere. And the old folks think that they've arrived and they don't need to worry about anything anymore, and they can just cruise along to glory one day. The younger doesn't know how to persevere yet because they've only ran grade school races and just received participation ribbons. Yeah, it's true. But the older ones don't want to persevere because they enjoy the comfort of what they've done for themselves. I want to ask you this morning, church, are you both generations? No pointing. Let's go back a second here. This isn't for my neighbor. Come on, you guys know this. This isn't for my neighbor. This isn't for my spouse. This isn't for the young people. This isn't for the old people. This is for me. Hallelujah. The Bible is the leveling playing field that we need in our lives. Listen, are all of us open-handed with what we have for the Lord? Because when we really look at the reality of where we are at in life, everything that we have is truly and purely a gift from God. It is not ours to hold on to. What it is ours to say, Lord, what would you have me do with the things that you've blessed me with? Both generations, both sides of the coin, should they fail to persevere and finish the race well, will obtain nothing in the end and meet the judgment of God when they pass into eternity. We started off lighthearted, now it's getting serious. What does this mean? I think if you look around the room this morning, probably recognize some new faces, or faces you haven't seen before, or faces that have come back. We have the beautiful, incredible privilege of living in a small community. It's true. It is actually a joy. Sure, nothing's open past 5 p.m., but it is a joy to, and yes, we don't have a Home Depot, but it is a joy to live in a, and yes, I know Trail got Walmart and you guys are still bitter about it, but it's fine. We are blessed to live in a small community. Why? Listen, each and every single one of you have an opportunity to see your community transformed for the sake of the gospel. If you live in Vancouver, good luck. It's a tough go, right? It's like 35 million people live down in the Lower Mainland. I don't know what the number is. It's a lot of people. It's tough. It's hard. What is it, like 9? I don't know. Here, we've got a handful. But in the midst of that, we have opportunity to make a profound difference. Our opportunity, our potential to make a change in our community for the sake of the gospel is exponentially greater than what we see in other places. And I think we actually have a pretty fantastic head start. But I want to encourage you this morning that the race isn't over, the job isn't done, and we have work to do, church. We do. I know some of you are like ready to retire, but I've done a lot of work. Sure, you've done a lot of work, but maybe not the right kind. Listen to this, when you do the work of the Lord, the burden is easy and the yoke is light. There's actually a joy that comes from it beyond what you could ever possibly imagine. When you say yes to the Lord and you surrender unto him and you give back to him, there is such an incredible joy that comes from that. It is better to give than it is to receive. God has blessed you richly all the generations here in this place, regardless of your background. You are blessed because you have life and life in abundance. You have people that love you and care for you and support you. Sure, you may have different lots in life, and that's okay. That's just the reality of life. But you are wildly blessed by the Lord. What are we doing with it? How are we investing that back into what he has asked us to? How are we pouring back into the kingdom? How are we kingdom builders in this community of Castlegar? I am wildly hopeful that we are going to see our city changed with the message of Jesus. Why? Because if you look back 10 years ago and you fast forward to today, the change has happened. And it continues to happen. And I want to encourage you this morning, believers here in this place, I encourage you this morning to not give up, to have faith, to move forward, and trust and pursue what God has called you to. You see, the younger generation, the ones mostly sitting over here, but God bless the rest of you sitting over here, interspersed with the enemy. The younger ones, listen, the younger ones, you've got ambition. You've got energy. You've got life in front of you. There is opportunity. You don't even know how bad hurt hurts yet. You can step out and do wild things that the generations before you, the ones that are older than you, just do not realistically have the time, effort, or energy to be able to accomplish. But the older ones here this morning, listen to this. The older ones here this morning, you've lived a bit of life. You've got some finances. You've got some wisdom by the grace of God. And you have opportunity to invest and partner together in seeing our generations change as we step out of this place into the city that God has called us to. I think so often in the church culture, we've lost the art of perseverance that has traditionally been built into the Christian faith. We all know the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Patience has been added in there. Let's remove that for the old word, which is long-suffering, and that doesn't sound as nice. Long-suffering. Long-suffering. Long-suffering is a trait that we see touched on in actually the fruit of the Spirit, but we seldom celebrate it in Christian circles. Oh, they're going through a lot. It means that God's probably punishing them. Oh, they've been in that season for a long time. Man, maybe they're doing something wrong. Yet long-suffering is a fruit of the Spirit. It actually produces steadfastness, and it seems to bring to the surface the very things that actually don't matter as they get drossed off. Our resolve is solidified. A better product is released on the other side. And we can say that in the midst of the valley of death that I have walked in, God has still been good. And out of that testimony, we can bear witness to those around us about the goodness of God. This life that we live is so short. It's so temporary, yet too often the fullness of who we are is defined by fleeting things rather than the call of God. How often is that the case? We hold on so tightly to an identity that will pass away, an identity that isn't eternal. We hold on to things so tightly as we feel they define us and fix our hurts and fix our pains. But when those things become broken, our gods are broken and our gods bleed, and suddenly we are left struggling. What does it look like to put your hope and your faith in the eternal? Recognizing that our lives here are short, but our eternal lives are forever. What does it look like to respond to the call of God, regardless of the season of life or the age that we find ourselves? This morning, we want to read through Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to capitalize on verses 19 to 39, but it's always good to read around the passages because it helps us get a good idea for the context. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up. We're going to Hebrews chapter 10. I'm reading from the ESV version. It'll be behind me. You can read it there, or you can just close your eyes and take it in if you'd like to. No big deal. So the first title that we see here in this passage is Christ's Sacrifice Once and for All. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. That's fancy speak for saying, look, if your life is about sacrificing things to appease God, those very sacrifices year after year after year will not fix the problem that is in your soul.
Otherwise, if that was the case, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of their sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away any sin. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said this above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law." And then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. What does that mean? That means Jesus is interested in you recognizing what he has finished upon the cross, so you don't go back to who you used to be. Jesus is interested in you paying attention to his transformative work rather than going back to the very things that you feel have defined your success and your freedom and your life. Jesus says, "Look what I have done. Pay no attention to the things you think you can do." And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take sins away. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts, and I will write them upon their minds." And then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." What does that mean? It means when you say yes to Jesus and you walk in his will and his ways, which are planted upon your heart, he does not count against you the stuff from your past anymore. Instead, you are made new. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And church, I think far too often, especially as you get older, you are anchored to and defined by who you used to be. You carry weights around on your shoulders and walk encumbered forward in the call of God rather than shedding these things off and rather pursuing a goal that is heavenward freely and lightly in Christ Jesus. When there is forgiveness of these things, it says in the script, there are no longer any offerings for sin. Church, of all generations, we are called to be made new in Christ Jesus. We haven't even got to the main text yet, and I need to make sure this hits home for all of us here. We're talking about persevering this morning. We're talking about persevering to see the promise this morning. I promise you this morning that the state of your life as it is right now is but a shadow of what God desires your life to be. That is a fact. That is a fact. God does not care. God does not care what you've tucked away for savings. God does not care how big your house is. God does not care how fancy your car is, what type of watch you are wearing on your wrist, the type of shoes that are on your feet. These are things that will turn to dust. God cares about the state of your heart, and he desperately desires a change to occur in your life. When you get to be in the glory of God one day, and you present with him all the things that you have accomplished, is he able to look at your heart and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Or are you trying to bring suitcases into eternity that are blocked when you come through the gates? I think often we try to make amends for the things that we've done on this side of the grave by doing good things, as if those will cancel our sins. What we often refuse to do, because it hurts us deeply, is we refuse to actually submit and surrender to God. When he convicts our hearts, when he deals with us, when he says, "Hey, you need to change your attitude. You need to change how you treat your spouse. You need to make effort today, this morning, to not go back to who you used to be. You have to put work in to not revert back to your sinful ways. We think, nah, it's too hard. I don't want to persevere through those tough things. I'll probably do something good so that people know that I've got it covered, but I'm not really interested in God coming in and changing my heart, because who I am, part of my nature, the definition of who my personality test says that, no. When you surrender to the Lord, when you give your life to him, it isn't like, I'll give you a little bit and hopefully I can squeak through. He wants all of it. He doesn't want just 10% of your income, faithful giver. He's looking for all of it. He doesn't just want part of your time, faithful servant. He wants all of it. Well, what if I don't have anything left for myself? He's not interested in what selfish gain you can have when it comes to serving him. What God is interested in is letting you know in him you have life. In him you are set free. In him you have abundance. In him you have more than you need. In him you have eternity. And that could be in a cardboard box living on the street. That could be living somewhere, you know, where our friend Peter likes to go all the time, somewhere in Africa, living in a hut somewhere. That could be living in a mansion up on a hill. It doesn't matter. He wants the fullness of your life to be surrendered to him, whatever that lot may look like. That is what God wants. What does that mean? How does that apply? What are the implications? The implications are this. Every single day, we have a choice to make, and that is choosing to die to ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow him. That is a choice that we have to make. It is a choice. It isn't a prayer, Lord, help me be better today. It is a decision to make. How can I say that? We're going to get to it in the text. There is effort to be applied. The next part says this, the full assurance of faith is the little title. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for who he promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to do good works. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some people, but rather encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Some of you are brand new believers. You're just figuring this out. You're dipping your toe in the pool of faith. Some of you are like 65 years in, and you're nervous that death is looming, and you're wondering, did I get it right? And then there's all the rest of us that are in between, navigating through. Listen. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. You know who's not faithful? Me and you and all of us here. We can't be, not in the fullness of what being faithful actually looks like. It's just not possible. So turn to your person sitting next to you and say, look, I'm not faithful. Yeah, and turn to the other person and say, neither are you. Look, yeah, here's the deal, is we aren't. We aren't, okay? So there, let's just level it out a little bit. We aren't. It's kind of funny. Like, we think that we've got it all figured out and we've, like, arrived and we've done the stuff. We just aren't. We just aren't. But we know the one who is. And he is the light unto our path. And we can look to him for guidance and direction every day. Look, church, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised, that means Christ, is faithful. God is faithful to make our path straight. God is faithful as we place our hope in him. Let us consider then how to stir up one another to love and good works. Turn to your neighbor and say, you can do lovely things. Turn to your other neighbor and say, I encourage you to do good works. Let us consider, let's give thought. How can I stir somebody up to being loving? How can I stir somebody up to good works? Let's not neglect to meet together, as some people make a habit of doing, but rather encourage each other all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day's drawing near. And we must encourage one another to love and to do good works, especially in the body of faith. And also, as we are in our community. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, this one's kind of stingy. For if we go on sinning deliberately after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for the sins, but rather a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume all the adversaries. Well, that's not really fun, Pastor. I know, it's not fun. I get it. But realistically, God comes into our life. You've heard me say it before. He meets us where we are at, and he never leaves us where he finds us. He reveals to us, hey, it's time to change things in your life. But I can't. I'm stuck. No, it's time to change things in your life. But this is what I've done my entire life, and it's been okay up to this point. It's time to change things in your life. But I've got a plan in place. It's part of my 5-year goal. If I deviate from that, people are going to think I'm flaky. It's time to make a change. But God, why? I thought I was just supposed to be a committed individual. You're committing to the wrong things. You're committing to the wrong things. God is faithful to reveal in our hearts the things that need to be dealt with in our lives, and we are so good at masking that, right? I am. My goodness. Guys, I've talked very openly, like I'm not going to get into the deep stuff, but I'll talk some surface stuff here this morning. I've talked really openly about my struggle with eating bags of chips late at night. I have no problem talking about that here. Welcome to the reality of life. We talk about struggles. These are real struggles. Is it good for me? No. Is it good for my ticker? Absolutely not. Is it good for my waistline? No, absolutely not. Is the salt content making my tongue swell up? It's not a good situation, everybody. And when my wife, whom I love, who we, by the way, guys, who ever listens to their wife's advice, right? You're like, ah, and then your buddy tells you and you're like, oh, good point. Good point. And then you go home and you'd sit in front of your wife across from the dinner table and you reveal it as though you've had a special revelation from the Lord himself. And she throws a fork at your head, okay? Yeah, oh, how about that? Hey, how about that, eh? Yeah, let's get you in the middle of the night. You need to breathe. You can breathe over there. It's okay. Look. After my wife tells me you shouldn't be eating chips at 11 o'clock at night, and my doctor tells me you shouldn't be eating chips at 11 o'clock at night, and I'm like, what do they know? They don't even, what do they know? What do they know? None of their business. My life. And then I'm not sleeping properly, and my pants don't fit, and I'm retaining water like you can't even imagine. Like I'm getting ready to be a camel going out in the Sahara for 2 years. It's like, wait a second, there is a problem. What do I have to do? I got to stop. Why? Because I'm going to experience some judgment if I don't deal with my mess. This, we can apply this. Yeah, it's funny, I know. We actually need to apply this to every portion of our lives. God comes into our circumstances and says, hey, it's time to make some changes. Maybe that's how you treat your spouse. Okay, men, can you stand up for a second? Women, don't. I heard some knee slapping from some ladies. Yeah, that's right. Pastor's going to give it to him this morning. Pastor's going to, look, I'll let Maria deal with the ladies, okay? I'm not interested in causing fights this morning. And women, please, do not, when you get in the car after the service, be like, did you hear what Pastor said? I've been telling you this for 25 years, and Pastor says it, and you're like, oh, it's a good idea. Guys, look, here's the deal. Treat your spouses well. Treat your spouses well. Well, you don't know what kind of person she is. She goes out of her way to burn my toast every single morning. At least she makes you toast. Listen, guys, treat your spouses well. Honor them. Encourage them. Cherish them. Speak truth to them. Pray for them. Uplift them. Oh, she's changed over the years. Guess what? So have you. You've put on 45 pounds. You need to deal with your life a little bit. Oh, she's not as loving to me as I used to. Do you know the stuff that comes out of your mouth when you talk to her? Oh, other women are a lot nicer. No, they aren't. You just think they are because you've just seen them in pictures or you've talked to them in the superstore for 3 seconds. You have no idea how crazy they also are. Listen, guys, treat your spouses well. I can't. I don't know how to get over myself. Get over yourself and treat your spouse as well. Why? This is why. Your marriage, how you treat your spouse, is a picture of what our community sees about the gospel of Jesus. Now listen, whether you like it or not, you are a leader of your home. God has given you that role and responsibility. You either do it well or you do it poorly. But at the end of the day, as you stand before God in judgment, the weight of that will be upon your shoulders. So it says here in the script, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for our sins." You are without excuse this morning, men. Why am I harping on the guys? Because I'm tired of dealing with wild and insane marital messes over the last 2 months. You are getting almost James without Jesus right now. Just about. Just about teetering on the edge, you're almost getting James without Jesus. I'm sick of it. We have a responsibility, men, to honor and to care for the women that God has placed in our lives, to love and to cherish, honor and uplift. Now, maybe you've done a terrible job of it for 40 years. Change your attitude. Change your hearts. Recognize that one day you will die, you will go to be with God, and He will judge you greatly for how you cared for your household. It is not going to be pretty if you enter into eternity with pride. It is not going to be pretty if you stand before your Creator one day and say, "I tried." No, you didn't. This doesn't mean you get to be a doormat to your wife. Yes, maybe you guys need to figure out communication. Yes, maybe you need to figure out how to interact with one another and speak each other's languages. Sure, those are all good things. Get some counseling, do some workbooks together, go dancing and have to stand face to face for an hour and fight it out there. Men, quit being children thinking you deserve something you have never earned. Men, take a stand and do the right thing before God and your family and bring honor back into your home. My wife doesn't respect me. Do you deserve respect? My wife doesn't honor me. Do you deserve to be honored? Speak the things into her life that you want to see called out of her. Pray over her. Face to face and when you are alone. Call out the promises of God over her. Nurture her and minister to her. Love her compassionately in spite of whatever it is that she might be going through in this season of life. It lands on your shoulders. "The work is too hard, Pastor. It's been so long. We can't manage to see eye to eye." Get down at her level. Look her in the face and talk to her. Find a way to figure it out, but it's your job. And the excuses are over. When the world looks at the church, the testimony of the church, probably one of the chief testimonies is, men, how are we caring for our homes? And if we expect that our wives and children are just supposed to be subject to our rule and reign 24/7 till the day that we die, you are sorely wrong. Are you encouraging them and honoring them and uplifting them? And if you aren't, get help. Figure it out. Fix your heart. Repent to your spouse. Repent to your kids. Change your life. It is up to you. You can do this. And do it now. Because we can't go out into this world and preach Jesus. Jesus is good. Jesus is great. God loves his bride, and treat our spouses and our families like trash. We can't do it. We can't do it because it discounts the testimony of the faith. Men, sit down. Listen. If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for these sins, but rather a fearful expectation of judgment and fury of the fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and who has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But listen, there is hope. There is hope. The call in the text is to recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes you were partners with those who were treated that way. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, don't throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance. You have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. There is promise for you when you persevere. Marriages, there is promise for you when you persevere. Wives, partner with your husbands. They struggle. They bear weights on their shoulders that you will never understand. Partner with them and encourage them, support them, honor them, and uplift them. Work together to see your home unified. There are seasons when some of you will be fantastic and seasons where some of you will struggle greatly. Have the grace to see beyond those moments and work together towards the promise of God. It says, "For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." But church, listen. Worship team, come on up. Listen, church. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. Listen. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. Church, stand up a second. This is the battle cry. This is the call to the church. This is the call to you this morning to rise above the mess you may find yourself in and pursue a goal that is heavenward in Christ Jesus. Not what you can do on your own, but rather a surrender that propels you forward to do the will of God. You are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. We, church, we are not built to be weak. We are made to be robust. We are made to be bold. We are made to be strong. We are made to endure. We are made to persevere. We are made to move ahead. We are built to take ground. We are not designed to crumble and decay. We are designed to be victorious in Jesus' name and face the challenges in front of us and not step back into the shadows and be weak. Church, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. God has called us to put away the foolishness of the flesh, the silliness of youth, the gross desire to obtain things that are fleeting. God has built into our souls his fingerprint upon our hearts. He has called us to rise above and be better. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. But we are of those who have faith. We are of those who preserve their souls. Church, the ball is in our court. Christ has already completed. Are we going to follow him? The ball is in our court. Christ has already finished the work. Are we following him? Are we choosing to say yes, maybe for the first time ever, to the reality of what this is? Are we choosing to say yes to Jesus this morning? Are we choosing to commit to running the race that is before us, whether we are 15 or 55 or 105? Are we choosing to move forward in boldness that has been built into our lives by God? Will you today commit to the long suffering? Will you today commit to steadfastness in the faith? That means not giving up when things become difficult. Are you today willing to die to yourself and take up your cross and follow him? This is the call heavenward that we have in Christ Jesus. He has called us to more. Men, he has asked you to lead better. Men, he has asked you to husband well. Men, he has asked you to father well. Are you pursuing a goal that is heavenward in Christ Jesus? Or have you decided to say, I give up. It's too tough. I'm just going to see what happens. It is up to you, each and every one of you. It is up to me today to make a decision to not go back to who we used to be. We need to be sick enough of the state that we find ourselves in to say no more. No more. There has to be better than this. I can't be who my parents used to be. I will not revert to who I was before I got saved. I will not go back to those sick comforts that I love to have in my life. I will speak honor. I will offer grace. I will choose to bear challenges with those around me together for the faith. I will choose to put away my bad attitude and focus my eyes upon Christ. I will choose to anchor my life to the promises of God. I will choose to anchor my life to the firm foundation that is the rock I stand upon in Christ Jesus. I will not anchor my life to things that are fleeting. I will not hold myself fast to things that will rot away. There is work to do, church. Whether you're 18 or 80, there is work to do. There is an investment to be made in the kingdom of God, which has eternal consequences. It will pay dividends for eternity. Church, there is work to do. Where have you been investing? If you've been investing in the wrong things, cut your losses. It's not worth it. Jesus says it's better for you to cut off your hand and enter into eternity maimed than it is to have your whole body tossed into the flames. Cut your losses. Ask God, God, what do you have of me today? And for some of you, it may be taking a child into your home that has no family. And you don't even know how it's going to be possible to be a father to the fatherless. So for some of you, it may be going back to the spouse that you've ran from and saying, I'm sorry that I drove you to the place that you were in. I need help and I don't know how to fix it. For some of you, it may be opening up your checkbook and saying, okay, God, whatever you ask of me, I want to give to you. For some of you, it may be beyond wild generosity of investing into the kingdom of God, into another generation, into a legacy that you can't see with your own two eyes, but has eternal consequences. For some of you, it may be offering your skills and your gift sets to be a blessing to those who are struggling. everything that we have, everything that we have been given, is not ours, but the Lord's. We are called to steward it well. We're called to be open-handed with it. And often we get in the way of that process. Today is the day where we as a church are without excuse moving forward. And I'm not saying this is easy, but I am telling you it's up to you to be without excuse. You don't have an option anymore. I started off by saying that the Lord has plans for the generations that are coming under us, and the Lord has a heart of passion for our city. We cannot move forward in what God has called us to do as a body of believers without being all in. Yes, the younger generation is going to do things different than I would or you would. I get it. But as every day goes on, we are closer to being in glory with Him, and they will be left to minister on this side of the grave. How are we investing in the kingdom of God that is always growing up around us? How are we investing into our marriages, into our homes, so that our kids have hope for their future? Men, your little girls will marry what they see in you. Do you want that for them? Women, your little boys will chase after the very things that they see in you. Do you want that for them? Will you choose today to get out of your own heads and think about who you are raising up under you? We are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are of those who have faith and preserve our souls. If you are willing today to choose in this moment to pursue the race that is in front of you that God has called you to, I want you to remain standing. If you are not ready and you think, I'm not in a place to walk through this, you're welcome to sit. But here's the deal, church. We've all been called to the race that's in front of us. There will be long suffering. We will need to be steadfast. We will have to die to ourselves. We will have to take up our cross daily, and we will have to follow Christ. And today, if you're standing, this is our prayer. Father God, give me strength through the Lord Jesus Christ to stand firm in the faith and not lose hope. Make me to be unshakable as I'm anchored to you. Thank you for being my firm foundation. Make me to be one who says yes to you in everything. Make me to be one who has a heart for your will and not my own. I know the ask today is not easy because it means a change has to happen. But if Jesus has not entered into your life, you will not change. A changed man or a changed woman is a mark of God's grace and mercy upon your life, as He has called you more than anything the earth has to offer you. Church, I encourage you this morning. In fact, I implore you this morning to put your hope and your faith and your trust in the Eternal One. And when He calls, answer. And when He asks of you, respond. Heavenly Father, I ask that you move powerfully
in your people this morning. Where there has been misunderstanding or a lack of understanding, even in the home, in the marriage, mend those hurts, God. God, teach wives to pray for their husbands, and God, teach husbands to pray for their wives. God, teach us as men to be ones who anchor to your word, seek our counsel and care and advice from the men that you've placed in our lives to push us on towards better. Deal with our pride, Lord. Thank you so much that you strip us bare and bring us to a place of relying on you. Create clean hearts in us, O Lord. And bring healing and restoration and hope for the generations under us as they see their fathers and their forefathers, the generations above them, faithfully and generously surrendering their whole lives to you. Let our kids see changed moms and dads because of what Christ has done. And not people who are stuck in their ways, immovable, and have dangerous eternities waiting ahead. Thank you, Lord. Church, we're going to close in worship. I ask and encourage you this morning that if you need prayer, whatever that may look like, head on over to the prayer corner. We will have people there ready to pray for you, to uphold you, to support you, to encourage you that yes, today is the day that change is made in your life. And as we worship the Lord this morning, I want you to ask him, God, how would you have me surrender to you? I want to end with this. If you've been around here a long time, you know this is not something that I would normally say, so please bear with me. Older believers, God is calling you to invest in his kingdom in ways that you never thought was possible. And you've held out for a long time because you think that you're not quite there yet. The security that you have built for yourselves in this world may be formidable, but it is not eternal. I want to call you this morning to sow generously into the kingdom of God. There is work to do ahead of us. There is work to do ahead of us. There's a city that needs to know Jesus. There are families that need to know hope. There are marriages that need to be ministered to. There is brokenness that needs to be healed. I'm asking you this morning to go before God and say, God, how would you have me be wildly generous as I invest in your kingdom? And if God is moving you to do that, you don't need to tell me. You don't need to tell anybody else here. You can give by simply making a note, Kingdom Builder. You can give by simply making a note, Kingdom Builder. As we choose today, maybe for the first time ever, to invest in the future of what God is doing in Castlegar and abroad, as we generously pour in to seeing the kingdom of God built here and established here for the generations under us, so that not only our lives will be changed as we surrender to him, but the lives under us and the generations coming forward and the legacy that we leave behind will be transformed in the name of Jesus. And the church will be a force to be reckoned with.
Lord, bless your church this morning. I thank you for the encouraging work that you are doing in hearts and lives. And I thank you that you have called us to persevere in the midst of the challenges that are in front of us, so that one day we can stand in glory before you, unblemished, worshiping, hopeful, excited, and full of joy.